Isaiah chapter 60, beginning with verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried off on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar. I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are those that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold. To the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. God's word for our consideration this morning. You may be seated. An atheist was once very upset with a minister by the name of Brett Younger. And it started when Brett Younger, Pastor Younger, wrote a response to an article in a local newspaper about the growing number of people in the United States without any formal religious affiliation, who considered themselves, nonetheless, to be very spiritual. The minister gently suggested in his article that spirituality without God is empty, and that what many people who claim to be spiritual without going to public worship really want is to be spiritual without taking any responsibility. The pastor implied that some use their lack of faith in the church, in the institutional church, as an excuse not to give money, perhaps to combat world hunger or for disaster relief. Younger argued in his article that true spirituality leads people to feed the hungry, to listen to the lonely, and to join with other people who want to do the same. What the minister wrote made perfect sense to him. But then, a self-described hardcore atheist in Colorado sent the minister an email informing the minister that he was painfully ignorant. The atheist pointed out that people who attend church can be just as greedy, just as cheap, just as unfeeling as people who don't go to church. Obviously, to that preacher, this wasn't news. Now, can some of you imagine some of the disadvantages in emailing a pastor? You see, it's far easier for the pastor just to copy and paste and send back a sermon rather than a thoughtful response to the email. And so the minister, Pastor Younger, attached on an email a sermon that he had preached as to why it makes sense to believe in God. And the debate was on with the atheist. Well, the atheist responded with a lengthy rebuttal that led to an exchange of opinions. And what do you think they talked about? They talked about heaven, hell, prayer, faith healing, easy answers, difficult questions. They got into astronomy, skepticism, curiosity, the death penalty, the black holes up in the universe, quantum gravity, warped time-space, of course, evolution. They even talked about growing up, which one of them, the pastor or the atheist, had the worst experience in Sunday school. And they talked about subservient wives and wives who were not subservient at all. Now, who changed whose mind? You can probably guess. The minister didn't change his mind. The atheist didn't change his mind. Because the atheist wanted scientifically verifiable proof. He sent back in his email, "No evidence, no belief," was how he put it. Unfortunately, the atheist never accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He never accepted the words that the Apostle John wrote in John 1:4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." In our scripture reading today from Isaiah, Isaiah is talking about light. But he's not talking about light on a beautiful Sunday morning like we have today. But he was talking about light in the middle of a stormy night for his people. The prophet Isaiah was living in dark times. Israel and Judah were being overrun. Wars between countries to the east and the west brought foreign armies to conquer the Israelites. And following losing battles, Hebrew parents watched their children being carried off into many nations into slavery. But the days were even darker because the people's hearts were far from God. Few paid any attention to what God mattered. Does that sound more and more like life in contemporary America? You see, an enemy army had wiped out Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the economy of once proud Judah was in ruins. And there was a tiny remnant of Israelites, those who were not killed or carried off into Babylon. And even that tiny remnant was threatened with destruction. But in the middle of those dark times, in the middle of that dark night, Isaiah saw a light. "Arise and shine," Isaiah shouted. "Get out of bed. God is still here." Although Jerusalem was in ashes, ruin and despair, and though it looked like the sun would never rise again, Isaiah was telling God's people, "Dawn is about to break again." Isaiah wrote, and this is a partial paraphrase, "Your sons will return from far away, and your daughters will be carried in their mother's arms again. The sight of the exiles coming home will make your face break out in a grin, your heart pound, and your eyes light up. The whole world will come riding camels and bringing gifts. People will march in from the south and sail in from the west. They will bring in gold and frankincense, and they will bow down and worship God." You see, Isaiah was able to look way into the future and see that one day all that darkness would be overcome by the light. In our text, I believe that Isaiah was describing a future glory of Jerusalem. Those living back in the 6th century B.C., just like we today in the 21st century, God invites us to appropriate what the Bible calls His glory. Not just what the Bible denotes as the Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory that rested over the Ark of the Covenant, but the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we this morning, just like those ancient Israelites, we are encouraged to shine with divine glory. Just a few days ago, we know that the first proclamation of the gospel from Jerusalem was on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrated just last week, if I can get my week straight. And the spiritual light of the gospel would eventually beam from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to every nation on this planet. And we know then and now that the impenetrable darkness still covers this planet. And there's a darkness that surrounds, envelops anybody who is not choosing to walk in the light of Christ. Shouldn't God's light be attractive today? Consider for a moment the divine glory of the risen Christ, the servant, the Lamb, who in Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 to 24, we read, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it." Unquote. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 4 to 9 that we considered, the Jews were told to anticipate the return of their dispersed children coming from foreign lands. And indeed, didn't that happen after the Nazi Holocaust of World War II? Isaiah prophesied there would be streams of pilgrims coming from afar, wealthy seafaring peoples like the ancient Phoenicians, merchants from the deserts of Arabia. Did you know the word Tarsage that we read in our scripture lesson was the ancient name for the country of Spain? And Spain today, of course, is not only an ally of the United States in NATO, but it's also a part of the European Economic Community. Isaiah went through this great list of nations and nationalities that in the future are going to come to the New Jerusalem bearing appropriate gifts. But we can also see in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 10 to 12, that throughout much of her history, Jerusalem has been the object of assault from foreign enemies. We know in 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed her walls before the exile of the Jews. And of course, when the Jews rebelled against the Romans in AD 66, after the death of Christ, what did the Romans do to Jerusalem? Flattened it again. Like other Near Eastern cities, Jerusalem, when it had walls, it had gates that were shut at night as a precaution against sudden surprise enemy attack. And all of this reflected the judgment of God that was often so near to Jerusalem. But Isaiah was looking forward to another time, a time when the gates wouldn't be shut by day or by night, a time that would symbolize the absolute security under the blessing of God. And this would also be a time that implied the warmth of the welcome that would be given to those people who would willingly seek to come to Jerusalem. Yes, in God's time, Jerusalem would again be the object of His grace. Jerusalem would receive the service and the wealth of the nations and their leaders, and God would not tolerate any opposition to her. Now, some of you are thinking, when was this fulfilled? You might argue there was a partial fulfillment of prophecy after the Babylonian exile and during the time of the Maccabees, who ruled before the Romans reconquered Palestine. During Wednesday night Bible study last week, we talked about the Persians, also known as the modern-day Iranians, who gave the Jews permission and even, could we say, government money to help rebuild the walls. But the Persians didn't rebuild the walls of Jerusalem themselves. There's going to come a time when the Gentiles are going to rebuild those walls. The true fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is going to yet come in the future. I think Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. I'm going to read this again. "For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined." I think this verse is still applicable to our day. And this begs the question for Americans to answer. To what extent does America support Israel and its sovereignty over its capital, Jerusalem, today? I know many of us are anticipating the beginning of summer. Certainly, some of the students and the teachers here can't get ready for summer, and some of them are really smiling. They just can't wait. All right? But even though we're anticipating the beginning of summer, we have to remember, even in these summer months, we're going to still be living in a dark world. A world dark with ignorance, a world dark with hatred, a world darkened by death. And we know during the beautiful summer that we're looking forward to here in the United States, there will be many children that will starve. And yes, we know that terrorists will strike again in the Lord knows how many countries on this earth. And we know that too many innocent people are going to die. There will be diligent people in our nation who will lose their jobs. There are people we know who are sick who will die. And there will be drunk drivers this summer that will still be committing vehicular homicide. Unfortunately, there will be children living in homes that will be abused. This summer, women will still be molested, and older adults will be mistreated. There will be wealthy people who will find it hard to give. There will be lonely people who can't find the friends that they need. And there will be too many people searching, too many people lost, who can't find their way home to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe for you or for a loved one this morning, it's a dark time. But I encourage you to recognize that the darkness will pass. Nights do turn into day. The dark shadows of the past may never completely grow away. Perhaps all of our dreams on this earth will never come true. Maybe you're not always going to love your job. Or could you believe there are retired people in this congregation that tell me they wish they weren't retired? Your family may come to you later today with some type of a problem that you could never imagine existed in their home. Someone is going to leave too soon. And I know we're all praying for more rain. But you know what? The people in Texas, they're praying for a sunny day, aren't they? When life seems hard, we have to remember how, no matter how dark it gets, that there is still a flickering light that just tickles the back of the retina just enough to give us hope. The light shines on. The light shines into. The light that can shine through us. I know that some of us have to go through some very shadowy life experiences. And some of the people we know haven't seen God's light for a long, long time. But we can continue to be spiritual lights in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the schools, in the workplaces, and in the church. We can choose every day, whether it's raining or whether it's sun, we can choose to allow God's light to illuminate everything we do, the way we treat our fellow employees, the way we serve our employers, or the way we speak to each other. We can be candles that can help keep other people from cursing the darkness. We can be like those candles on a birthday cake that celebrate life. We can be like the flashlight that makes those emergencies less terrifying. We can be like searchlights looking for people who have lost their way. We can be like lighthouses warning people about obstacles. And we can even serve with God's grace to be like traffic lights, helping people to know when to go in God's way, when to stop in the devil's way, and when to have caution when we're making decisions. You all were really singing this morning a favorite song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." Some of you remember there's some other words to that song. Hide it under a bushel, and what do you say? No! I'm gonna let it shine. Some of us fondly remember growing up and learning that song and doing all the motions. It was a song fun to sing. But it's not just a song to sing, because our greatest joy and fulfillment can come when we let our lights shine. Light is the joy of a doctor who can restore sight to the blind. The light of a lawyer protecting someone who is really innocent. And the light of a follower of Jesus Christ, allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine in places where there is only depression and darkness. You know where joy comes from? Joy doesn't come from going to the mall. And I'll tell you what, joy doesn't come going to Walmart either. Okay? Joy comes in being what we're meant to be, doing what God meant us to do and shining where and when we're meant to shine. I love these words from John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Isn't that so true today? You know, once a year, or I should say in this congregation, we celebrate Christmas twice a year. We have a Christmas in July when we take out little goodie bags and we sing Christmas carols to the shut-ins. Most churches celebrate Christmas once a year. They celebrate the birthday of the child of light who Isaiah prophesied was coming. Why did Jesus come to this world? He came to this world as an invader. He invaded the darkness so we could see the light. It's hard to explain, and we can't always prove it. But if we look carefully, we can be like the prophet Isaiah, and we can experience that flicker of hope even in the darkest night. Why? Because we are never alone. Let's turn to number 312 as we stand and sing this wonderful hymn, Never Alone, number 312.